Really good to be with you guys again. So hello, my name is David. I'm lead elder of Grace Church across our four sites, and I kind of bob around the sites sort of in order, but it never quite works out like that. But it does mean that it's about once a month when I get to be here in Havant, and it's a real joy to be with you. And I just thought that what Joe said last week was so helpful, and if you weren't here last week, get the download of that. It was just what we are doing here in Grace Church in Havant is just fantastic, and you're doing so well, and I just want to commend you, give you a big well done. And and I think it's important that we really do enjoy who we are, and at the same time have that kind of healthy, godly discontent to say, yeah, and we're reaching for something else. And we are a church for Havant. We look forward to growing. We look forward to people knowing that we're here. And when we get out onto the streets of Havant in September 22nd, is that right? 22nd of September. I'm looking forward to that as well. And then it's important that we're ready, isn't it? We're reaching out for people to say, come on, welcome. You are so welcome here. And so excellent what we're doing. Let's push on for more. And, but I just wanted to give you a personal well done. Just think, yeah, it's going so well. Anyhow, we are in Daniel today, Daniel chapter 9. And, you might want to turn to Daniel 9, or if you want to borrow one of our Grace Church Bibles, then we have, if you just stick your hand in the air, we'll bring a Bible to you if that's helpful to you. And, we always want people to have a Bible of their own. I know they're easily downloadable and all that sort of thing. But if you'd appreciate a paper Bible, then we have one for you. We are in Daniel 9. We've sort of been away from Daniel for a couple of weeks. And we had John Groves. And then last week was just an unusual kind of off-series week. But I know many of you will have realized that we didn't finish Daniel. And that would have been weighing heavily upon you. Was it weighing heavily upon you? Was it like an owie in your spirit? Nothing else. Yeah, that's right. So we have 2 weeks. We have this week and next week, and then we will have finished Daniel. Over the summer, just to give you a little kind of heads up what's coming after that, we're going to do 3 weeks looking at a very important subject of what Jesus said on the subject of stewardship and giving and money and our treasure and all of that. So a little mini series on that just to take us up to the summer. Then over the summer, what we're going to do is we're going to look at different characters from the Bible. The preaching series will be called Inspired. And we're just going to cast our gaze over the whole Bible, pick out some of the men and women who are particularly inspirational in Scripture, who, even though they were just ordinary people like you and me, at the same time, they demonstrated a particular quality of faith that we can all seek to imitate in our own lives. So we're going to look at people like Enoch and Noah and Abraham, and actually taking those three, taking all of them really, there's a common theme that's used to describe all those people. We see of Enoch, it says he walked faithfully with God. Of Noah, it says exactly the same thing. He walked faithfully with God. Of Abraham, it says when he was called to go by God, he went, he embarked on a journey. You see, with all those people, what was important, what they were commended for, was how they walked with God. It was all about the journey. And I think there's a challenge for us right there in how we live our lives. In our culture, we tend to be quite task-focused, don't we? Quite outcome-focused. In whatever area of life it is, we're programmed to think, what is the goal? What's the outcome I want to achieve? And then it's like, that's all that matters, isn't it? The way of getting there is nothing more than kind of irrelevant or time-wasting or frustrating. We're not worried about that. We just want to get there. If I could just get there and fulfill the task. We need to know that God does not work like that. That's not how God views your life. He's more interested in how you walk the journey than achieving the desired outcome. For example, consider someone who maybe is living with illness. And we put a lot of focus, don't we, on seeing that person healed, and we pray for their healing, and it's absolutely right that we do, and God loves to heal people. But he also loves to walk day by day with that person through that challenge. And that's what we mustn't miss. God loves to walk with that person as they find the faith to cope with that day. They find the grace to get through each step. It's about the journey. I've got two sons, Sam and Jake, and they're now adults. They're now 21 and 19. They're sort of ready now to leave home. They've set up life for themselves. And in many ways, that was my task of parenthood. The job was to get them ready for adult life. And in many ways, I'm happy to be able to tick that box. Job done. I'm also a bit sad, though. I'm also a bit sad that it kind of finishes that part of my life. Because the reality is, it wasn't about the task. It was about the journey. And I've enjoyed walking with them over these two decades and seeing them grow up. I see in our God the same desire to walk with us in our lives. And we need to catch hold of that characteristic of God. He loves to walk with us as much as do the stuff for us. Do you understand? Well, this is really relevant to Daniel 9, okay? As we get into Daniel 9, I want to talk about prayer. How do you view prayer? What part does it play in your life? It's very easy for prayer to become nothing more than a task-based process. I need something, so I will pray. I need the car to start. I need this headache to go. I need this event to be a success. So we come to God and we say, okay, please, God, do the thing. Make this happen. We could call that outcome-driven prayer. And if that is what prayer is to you, sort of beginning and end, then I've just got to say, you are missing out on something, hugely. Now, Daniel was a man who prayed. He encouraged his friends to pray. He met with his friends so they could pray together. He had a reputation as a person who prayed. He got into trouble for praying, didn't he? The whole lion's den thing. Daniel's effectiveness throughout his life, though, was because he walked faithfully with God. When I look at Daniel, I see a much better definition for prayer, which I want us to try and get hold of this morning. I see it like this. Prayer is living your life in conversation with God. Daniel was on a journey, and God was with him on that journey, and the interface was prayer. Not outcome-driven prayer. It was all about the journey, about living life in conversation with God. Well, for all Daniel's praying, Daniel chapter 9 is really the first time we get to really see what he prayed, apart from a little kind of prayer of praise and thanks in chapter 2. But chapter 9 is an insight into his prayer. So let's read. Well, I'll read the first half of it, and then we'll read the end later on. But Daniel chapter 9 from verse 1 says this. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We've turned away from your commands and laws. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes and our ancestors and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us. Yet we've not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does. Yet we have disobeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned and done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. So, it's quite a passionate prayer, isn't it? Daniel was able to walk with God throughout his life because his prayer life was based on five particular qualities. These five things were the basis of his prayer. Not a quick fix, get me out of a hole type prayer, but rather living life in conversation with God. And this is what they were. You see, the first was this. He lived his life in scripture. Having a love for the Bible and having an effective prayer life are two things that go hand in hand and cannot be separated. Daniel lived in scripture. Now, he'd been reading Jeremiah. I find that kind of fascinating, don't you? Because I love the way scripture is intertwined with history. Here we've got a character in our Bible, Daniel, and he is reading the Bible, Jeremiah. Jeremiah would have been written just a few decades earlier. See, the first thing we need to realize about Daniel is that he had no doubts that what he was reading were God's words. This was God's word. He had a book in his hand and he knew it was the words of Jeremiah, the prophet. He might even have remembered Jeremiah from Jerusalem many, many years ago. But he knew that at the same time he was reading the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, the prophet. And that changed everything. That made a huge difference. These were God's words. You can have confidence in the Bible. You can have confidence in God because of his word, because of the reliability and the consistency and the potency of scripture. 1 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is breathed out by God. God who is unchanging, God who created the universe, God who is awesome, he authored this book. So we should expect to see some stuff then. We should expect to see corroborating evidence from history. And I tell you, that's exactly what we do see. Masses of archaeology and physics and history and stuff all lining up with the Bible. It annoys me when people say, oh, this bit of writing proves the Bible. And no, it's the other way around. I mean, just the sheer amount of evidence that is outside the Bible and stacks up with it. It's just incredible. In Daniel alone, you've got the stuff that supports Daniel, the Babylonian Chronicle, the Nabonidus Cylinder, all this stuff that's been discovered. Well, it just gives us confidence, doesn't it? Actually, there's something about this book. There's more than that. We should expect, shouldn't we, a consistency of message through the whole Bible. And, you know, that is exactly what we do see. It is quite remarkable. I mean, it's staggering, actually. The consistency of message right through Scripture. The Bible has something like 35 to 40 different human authors. They're from all walks of life. They span centuries of history. And yet, even down to the very finest detail, the Bible maintains one consistent message without contradiction. That message of God's love, his judgment of sin, his redemption of mankind through the sacrifice of Jesus. I mean, all of it. You could not do that by starting with a big pile of religious manuscripts on a table and thinking, well, we'll just leave out the ones that don't fit. You'd have nothing left. The probability that you would end up with anything at all, let alone our Bible, is vanishingly small. The only way you can explain the Bible is by acknowledging the presence of one grand author who was there when every word was being penned. This is the Holy Spirit's book. But then perhaps most importantly, you know this is God's word. Because it does something dramatic within you. These are not ordinary words. There is something much more powerful going on. These are the words of God. And when you read Scripture with openness, with honesty and humility, it is never long before you just sense God at work. You sense that in your spirit. God is speaking to me. How is he doing that? There's power in God's word. It's the power to bring revelation and change your life and break down strongholds and set you free. Daniel believed that Scripture is the word of the Lord. And so he lived his life in it. You see, secondly, he dug into Scripture. He asked questions. Now, he was probably reading Jeremiah 25 or maybe chapter 29. From verse 10, which says this, it's very familiar to us, particularly the bit in the middle, which, if you've been around a while, you'll recognize. We quote it a lot. But you've got to imagine Daniel sat in Babylon reading this in his context, in his world. This is what he was reading. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place, which was Jerusalem. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. So that's what Daniel was reading. Now Nebuchadnezzar was long dead and the Babylonian Empire had just been defeated, and it was coming up to 70 years since the Jews were carried off into exile from Jerusalem. And Daniel was grappling with this. He had this prophetic message, but what did it mean? What was going to happen? Now I find that quite reassuring. I don't know about you. Over these weeks we've been in Daniel, we've seen there's a lot of prophecy in this book. A lot of it's symbolic. A lot of it is a bit mysterious. You're trying to work it out. In the second half of this chapter, which we'll get to in a moment, there are some big questions raised. And you think, well, what does that mean? And people with much bigger brains than I have or you have spent a lot of time trying to work it out. And they still disagree. And it can be tricky to understand. Well, here we have Daniel thoroughly believing that Scripture is God's word, and at the same time trying to work it out, tussling with it. Think, what's that mean in practice? How do I apply that? He's living with it, and we need to live with Scripture and apply it to our life and think, how does that work? What does that mean for me? There's an activity there. God's word was fundamental to how Daniel walked with God throughout his life. He was a man of prayer, but he was also a man of the word. You couldn't separate the two. Do you know, it's just the same in your life. You can't hope to live your life in conversation with God just throughout your day, throughout your life, if it is separate from God's word. They're like two rails on a railway track. I'm sure you know what a railway track looks like, but just to help you. Those two rails always running side by side. Never one more important than the other. You just need them both. Prayer and the Bible. You need them both. If you try to maintain a dialogue with God without ever coming back to the word, then you end up, what happens is over time, it is less and less likely that it will be the living God that you are actually talking to. It's more likely that you'll be talking to yourself or talking to some made up replacement for God. But on the other hand, if you read the Bible, but you never make that an ongoing conversation with God, you'll end up with something dry and dusty and religious. And it was the very thing that Jesus criticized the religious leaders of his day for doing. It says in John's Gospel in chapter 5, Jesus says, you Pharisees, you study the Scripture diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. And these are the very Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. You see, you need both rails. Reading the Bible and turning that into conversation with God. Otherwise, you're like a train that's trying to balance on half its wheels. It's just not going to work. Don't be superficial with the Bible. Chew it over. Tussle with it. It sometimes takes time. It's a conversation with God. What does this mean? How does this work? How does this apply to me? In my spare time, because I am a bit of a geek, I like to do a bit of website design. And it just sort of appeals to my techie brain. It's my engineering background. So one of the ways I completely switch off from all the church stuff, which is great, but to switch off, I do a bit of sort of coding. Is that sad? Yeah. But I tell you what, I can spend hours tussling over a tiny little bit of programming code. And I'm in my happy place. I am. It's like working out some little puzzle or something. I just think, oh, what's that? How does it work? Hours. And yet, I know that I can be reading a passage of Scripture and get to a verse I don't quite understand. And it might have massive implication for my life, but it's tricky and I just brush it off. Like, oh, well, never mind. Move on. Why am I like that? Let's not be like that. Be patient with Scripture. Be motivated to hear God through his word. You're not seeking knowledge about God. You're seeking God himself. Let's live in Scripture. That was the basis of Daniel's prayer. Secondly, then, he trusted in God. He knew that throughout everything, God is in control. He started his prayer in verse 4. We'll come back to verse 3 in a moment. Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Daniel understood that Jerusalem had fallen and the Jewish people had been carried off into exile because it was all God's plan. That God had said via Jeremiah that this exile would last 70 years. It was all mapped out. However, this certainty of God's sovereignty did not cause him to back off from praying. Rather, it gave him the very motivation he needed, every reason to pray. And God is sovereign over every detail of your life. Right down to the detail. He has a plan for you. He's spoken promises over you. That's not an invitation to sit back and think, well, I'll just let God be God and do his God thing. I'm sure he will. No, that's an invitation. That's a compelling reason to open up your life to God in prayer and make it a conversation with him. If God were not sovereign, there'd be no reason to pray. Because why pray to a God who is powerless to do anything anyway? We pray to a great and awesome God who has intertwined his plan with the conversation of your life because he always keeps his covenant of love. Even now, I think that if I paid more attention to God's greatness, my prayer life would be dramatically transformed. How about yours? Remember who he is. He's a God of love. He's great in love, great in mercy, great in power, your Father in heaven. Begin your conversation in that place by remembering who he is. And then thirdly, Daniel knew that he was a citizen, a representative, an agent, if you like, of God's kingdom. We need to remember that we are kingdom agents. A major theme of the book of Daniel is how to live as a Christian in this world. And Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom, his kingdom. Everywhere that God is worshipped, everywhere that things are right, as God intended them to be, reflecting his goodness. That's his kingdom. So much of this world and the value systems of our culture are far from the righteousness and the worship of God. And that's the kingdom we live in, but we long to see God's kingdom break into that and prevail and overcome. And Jesus taught us to pray, didn't he? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. It's like our primary prayer. So this was the lens that Daniel was viewing his world through as he prayed. He was seeing different kingdoms, and we need to do the same. For Daniel, he saw that God's people, surely they belonged in Jerusalem. But they'd been prevented from living there because they turned away from God and lived sinfully. And that was like an owie in Daniel's spirit. It's that causes me pain. It's physical pain. It's not right. This isn't God's best. This is not how it should be. Come on, God, can't we make this right? In verse 3, the process of Daniel coming to God in prayer is described as him turning to God. Turning to God is like, it's like putting on kingdom glasses that let you see everything the same way God sees it. It gives you a kingdom perspective. When you turn to God, you align your thoughts with his. You see things from his perspective, kingdom perspective. In your conversation with God throughout your life, learn to view everything from a kingdom perspective. It's like you're looking through kingdom glasses. That's how you see things. Then everything that lines up with God's kingdom is a reason to celebrate and rejoice. Whether that is a beautiful sunset or a great friendship, or most of all, a person who turns towards Jesus. A life that is transformed by him. You say, that's a reason to celebrate. Conversely, everything that doesn't line up with God's kingdom is a reason to feel some measure of sorrow and to bring it to God as part of your conversation. I've noticed this, Lord, and it's not right. You might be looking at something in your own life. Daniel came to God in humility, not standing on his own greatness. He came in sackcloth and in ashes, which was the way in that culture of showing that you were not standing on your own merits. Viewing your own life through kingdom glasses, it shows up your own sin. It shows up your own weakness. Still come to God because you come in the righteousness of Jesus. but come in humility, saying, I'm sorry, Lord, for these things. Would you forgive me for this? And then also, like Daniel, it's good to look at things going on in our nation right now and look at it all through a kingdom lens. You see, Daniel owned the sin of his people, even though that it probably wasn't actually him who had sinned. And yet he owned it. These were his people and he was sorry. So he counted himself amongst his people. He says, Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. I would come before God right now and I would say, I am sorry that my nation is legitimizing abortion in Northern Ireland, all in the name of human rights. I'm sorry that the gospel is silenced in our schools and that everywhere you look, the worship of celebrity and wealth and material things is applauded. There are churches up and down our nation proclaiming the gospel. There are many opportunities for people to turn to God and worship him. And yet, by and large, except in small numbers, they are not doing so. That is not right. And I'm sorry, God, for the lack of worship in this nation, I am sorry. Now, we could even look at our own church. What's a kingdom perspective? Daniel's concern was not so much one of national identity, but a concern for God's covenant people. Now, we are God's covenant people. That's the church. We can look at Grace Church. There is much to rejoice in. There is much to give God thanks for, as I said at the start. I mean, huge amounts, actually. I really like it here. I think this is an amazing church. I hope you do too. Maybe there are some things to say sorry for too. I'm sorry we don't have an even greater expectation of seeking encounters with God. I'm sorry that we don't do even more to proclaim his name. I'm sorry that we don't see more people saved. I don't say that to be critical. I do. I think our church is great. But God is awesome. He deserves our best and then so much more besides that. Being a kingdom person, it just means looking at every life, every situation around you and assessing it from God's perspective in accordance with his holiness. That's what it means. Well, then fourthly, he went by God's name. Having repented for his own sin and for the sin of his people, Daniel then made his request. His request was that God would restore the city of Jerusalem. And when you're walking through life in conversation with God, he's not a passive observer of things in your life. It's not like he's sort of behind plexiglass and unable to intervene. No, I think he's just itching to get involved, actually. I think he's just wanting to do stuff. When you look at the Lord's Prayer, you see that most of it is asking God to do stuff. It's okay to ask God to do stuff. Daniel's prayer went something like this. If I paraphrase it, right? This is what Daniel prayed. I recognize, God, that this situation is our fault, not yours. It's because of our sin. But even so, we are your people. We bear your name. And so won't you help us for the sake of your name? Now that is an excellent prayer for you to pray. You're a Christian. If you put your faith in Jesus. And if not, do so. And then Jesus puts his name on your life. Not as a label. Actually running right through your identity. And also as his church, we bear his name. We are the church of Jesus Christ. So an effective way to pray is something like this. Father, this situation is our fault. It's not yours. You are not on trial here. Your faithfulness is not in doubt. But I am your child. I bear your name. together we bear your name. So for the sake of that name, would you move in this situation? Would you come and break in here? Would you do something extraordinary for your name's sake? That's what the apostles Peter and John did in Acts chapter 3 when they prayed for the lame man to be healed. And he was healed. And their testimony afterwards was, it is Jesus' name. It's the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to this man. We approach the Father in the name of Jesus. Have confidence. As you live your life in conversation with him through your day, have confidence. You have every right to be there. You have every right to bring your request to him because you bear the name of Jesus. And then lastly, Daniel's prayer was kind of based on this foundation that he had hope beyond sin. Because while Daniel was still praying, God answered him directly from the throne room of heaven. Let's just read those verses to the end of the chapter. And then we'll just try and sort of explore it a bit and then I'm done. So from verse 20, it says this. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill. While I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I've now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I've come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 seven. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Will make sense? It's quite tricky. It's a little bit tricky. This. The angel basically says this to Daniel. You have been praying that everything will be made right after 70 years. Because Jeremiah said that. I'm here to tell you that in the bigger picture, it will take 70 sevens. Now, the actual word in Hebrew for sevens is weeks. Most commentators think that this means like a week of years or a period of 7 years. So 70 sevens actually refers to 70 times seven or a period of 490 years. Let's go with that. Then there is all sorts of debate about whether these are literal years and when this time period is meant to be counted from. We've got like a timeline there, but where does it start? And where does it end? And whether it's all joined up or whether there are gaps in the middle and there are lots of different points of view. The starting point, we are told in verse 25, is when a word or an edict would go out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. From that point, we're told there would be a period of 7 times 7 years. And then that would be followed by a period of 62 times 7 years, which is 483 years in total. And at that point, we're told the anointed one will come, but he will be put to death and the sanctuary will be destroyed. And then there is a final period of 7 years. and during this time, some idolatrous event perpetrated by a particularly godless individual will prevent people worshipping the true God. But at the end of these years, judgment will be poured out on him and everything will be made right. That's how it goes. Let me just give you one attempt, right? One attempt to fit this into history, which I think is really quite intriguing. Okay, now, there were actually a number of decrees that were issued to the Jews to return to Jerusalem. We're told that's the start point. But there were a number of options for when that actually happened. There were two edicts given by Jeremiah in the year 598 BC. There's another one that was issued by King Cyrus, which is recorded in 2 Chronicles 36. If you're interested, you see there the king saying the people will return. Now, that edict would have been given in 538 BC. Although that does refer to rebuilding the temple rather than the city. And then there are two decrees made in the time of Emperor Artaxerxes. And the second one of those is the one that you read about in Nehemiah. You know, when Nehemiah went to the king and asked if he could go and rebuild the walls of the city. And Artaxerxes issued a decree saying, yes, you can. Now, that one was in the year 444 BC, in the month of Nisan, actually, which, we'll just put that, way in the future from Daniel's point of view, as he had this dream. I mean, Daniel's dream would have been about 100 years before that. But this was a time when a word went out to rebuild Jerusalem, so it kind of fits. If you add the defined period of 483 years to that date, you get to the year 39 AD. However, if you consider that the Jewish calendar worked differently, actually based on a year as it did of 360 days rather than 365 days, you actually should be adding a little less. Compensate for that, and you should be adding 476 years and 24 days. And you know where that takes us? It takes us to Passover in the year AD 33. It takes us to the very day when Jesus was crucified. Verse 26 says this: after 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. It's quite extraordinary, isn't it? It's quite amazing. It's quite intriguing. Now, then there is the question of the final week, the final seven, and that raises even more questions. Mainly because 7 years after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, it was, well, frankly, it was fairly unremarkable. So I think, well, what happened there? I mean, you've got things like the stoning of Stephen and the conversion of Saul, and that's kind of what's happening 7 years later. But is that really what he's talking about? I don't think so. We must always keep in mind that the visions that Daniel received were recorded in apocalyptic writing style. The number seven in apocalyptic writings, we've heard many times now, it usually refers to the complete number ordained by God. Not one too many, not one too few. This is the exact number that God intended. That's the number they put in the number seven. There are number sevens all over this chapter. So some people interpret the final week, this final seven, as actually being delayed until a point in the future when Jesus returns. That's one possibility. Others say that these are simply complete periods of time during which God will provide a solution for sin through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, and yet people will continue to be led astray and fail to worship God until the very end when Jesus returns. Now, what are we supposed to make with it? Well, what difference does this make? What are we going to do with this? I suggest what you do is this, that you put yourself back in Daniel's shoes as he prayed for his own people. I don't think he was thinking about 400 years into the future or the end of the world. I think he just wanted to go home. He wanted his people to stop sinning. He wanted his people to be free to worship God as freely as possible in Jerusalem. And God's answer to his prayer was to say, yeah, I hear that prayer, and I'm going to do that. But the thing that you are praying for will really be fulfilled by me in my plan for all of history. My plan really takes effect when I send my son, Jesus, to atone for the sin of the world. His death, one sacrifice for all people. It really reaches a crescendo then another time in the future when evil, when idolatry seem to grip the whole world. But Jesus will return to claim his bride, to finally finish transgression, as it says, to finally put an end to sin, as it says. So does this date mean this thing or does this mean that? We just can't know for sure. It kind of means all of it. It's all wrapped up in there. God's total plan for saving this world from sin and gathering a people to worship him for eternity. It kind of ricochets backwards and forwards through this chapter like lightning. It's all in there. When you are praying for the situations of your life, whether you are concerned for your family or you're concerned for your church or you're praying for the nation, you see things that you know are not right. Remember that you have hope beyond sin. Always pray with one eye on the bigger picture. This mighty canvas that God paints in his word. You have hope in Jesus. In God's eternal plan. Take, for example, you're praying for somebody to be healed. Pray that that person that you care for, that you love, is healed. God loves that prayer. And he might just do that. And he also wants to remind you that one day pain and sickness will be no more. And we will all be glorified in Jesus. Or consider that person who is, I don't know, just bugging you, just causing you hassle, and they're behaving badly, and you're praying for that situation. Well, do pray. Pray that they would live righteously, that they would see sense. God loves that prayer. You might just do that. And remember that it's Jesus that that person really needs. They need to meet him at the cross. Only Jesus can properly redeem that person from their sin. Or take a situation that you are close to where there is just injustice and you think that's just not fair. That's just not right. Pray for it. Like Daniel prayed for Jerusalem. But also remember that a day is coming when God will judge the world in righteousness and every injustice will be made right. You see, God did answer Daniel's prayer that the Jews would return to Jerusalem. It is important that we realize that. That thing in your life that you are praying into, it is important to God, as it is important to you. But the angel did not answer Daniel by saying, yeah, God's going to do that. Rather, he said, God has heard you, God has it covered, and what he is going to do in his eternal plan through Jesus is really going to blow your socks off. That's what we need to hear. Get passionate about prayer. Don't turn your prayer into some ritual or religious duty. Prayer is just opening up your life in conversation with God. Make that your lifestyle. Make that your habit. Make that your way of relating to your Father right throughout your day. The angel said to Daniel in verse 23, as soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I've come to tell you. See, Daniel was just about to open his mouth and start. And God went, yep, done it. But he didn't tell him, which I find kind of funny. He didn't tell him immediately. He let Daniel carry on praying, even though he'd gone, yep, done it. I think he just loved to hear Daniel talk. God is not slow to answer your prayer. He's not too distracted with other things to get to your thing. He knows your heart's desire. He knows what you're going to say before you do. But he loves to hear you talk. He wants to walk with you, even through the valleys of life. He's more about the journey than the outcome. And you can be confident he's got the outcome under control as well. So let me just, I just want to stir up your prayer life this morning. Do you get that? Set aside times to pray, by all means. Daniel certainly did that. But I don't think Daniel would have been waiting for his next scheduled prayer slot to say his daily prayers. I think he lived his life faithfully with God. He walked with him throughout his day. And you can do that too. Yeah. Well, let me come back before God now. It'd be great if Toby could grab his guitar. Why don't we stand together? I want to pray. And I just feel there might be an opportunity here to pray for individuals. And I would love to pray for you specifically. If you realize that actually your walk with God has kind of drifted into something quite formulaic, quite routine based, I guess a little bit religious. And I just believe God wants to break into your life and say, I want to restore a relationship with you this morning. I just delight in you, and I want to break something open this morning that enables you to relate to me, relate with me, live your life in conversation with me. So just open your heart to God. I'm just going to pray. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask if you feel particularly, yeah, I mean, we all get to that place. And in a way, we can all respond here. But if you think, oh, yeah, that's for me this morning. And after I've prayed, I just want you to just raise a hand. And what I might do is just ask you to actually come forward here, come out the front here. And we'll just pray for you, or somebody will pray for you. But let me just pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness. A faithful God. You're so amazing in your grace that your love pours out to even someone like me. Just receive that love again today. And I want to open up my life to you. Come into my life afresh. I've prayed that prayer many times before. Come into my life that I may walk with you. Because you know what goes on in my day and my week. You know what I'm concerned about and the things I'm processing and the things I'm involved in, Lord. Would you meet me right there? And may I know that you are by my side in all those moments. Invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and transform us from the inside out.